around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, February the 27th, 2023. We welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. And as always, I trust and I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will abound in your heart and in your life. Amen. In the coming days, everyone will need the touch of God. They will need the presence of God. You'll need that presence more than ever before. The psalmist said in Psalms 16, verse 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." When you get into the presence of God, all the struggles, all the tempest, all the arduous, laborious labor in our lives begins to wane and waft away as we spend time in the presence of the Lord. About 3 weekends ago, I believe it was, a dear sister that has supported this ministry for several years, she saw us on television, and my wife probably talked to her at least once, if not twice, every week. And she passed away the other Saturday night, just about 15 minutes after my wife prayed for her and her caretaker. You know, God cares about everything in your life. There's nothing that he does not see, nothing that he does not witness. There's nothing he doesn't know about. And that's why you need to learn, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." No one cares for you like Christ. I know sometimes the enemy makes many believe that God has abandoned them, that God has forsaken them, that God has left them in a place of great distress. But as I was in prayer this morning, the scripture returned to my mind again. Hebrews 13, 6, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." No one can help us like Christ. Psalms 108:12 says, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." You know, sometimes we look for men to help us, to aid us, to comfort us. But the psalmist said, it's vain. But when you get the help from God, it's never in vain. It brings a calm, a placidity, a peace that passes all understanding. Remember Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Whose mind is stayed on thee, he will keep him in perfect peace." But you got to have your mind fixed and stayed upon the Lord. Before we get back into the message, the series, Rediscovering the Word of God, I want to play an old song written by Rusty Goodman. He too has gone on to be with the Lord. It's a song entitled "Leaving on My Mind." It's done by Kim Harper. I pray it'll bless your heart and bring solace and comfort into your spirit even today. Amen.
Letting in the cold, cold say to myself, well, I'm gonna fix them when I can get the time. But all I've been getting lately is leaving on my mind. Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. It seems that all I'm thinking about most of the time, but soon and then about this world and what it can give. Well, I couldn't care less if I could buy it all with a solitary dime. For what
out a lot of people have leaving on their mind. The world is certainly becoming more tempestuous by the very day. Over the weekend, I was reading in Psalms 82, verse 5, all the foundations of the earth are gone off course. Think about that. Think about that statement that the psalmist made so many hundreds of years ago. We are witnessing more and more things of that nature. The horrendous earthquake in Turkey, thousands of people have been killed. And the debacle with our government, the China spy balloon. If you don't think China has bought and sold America like chattel, you're mistaken. I say it, you probably get tired of hearing me say it. You may get discouraged in me saying it. We are an evil, wicked, vile nation. I read the other day where Mr. Clyburn from South Carolina also gave his family and in-laws hundreds of thousands of dollars through his slush fund last year from reelecting or getting reelected. And I thought, just how filthy and vile and corrupt has America become? It's become the norm. The more vile, the more wicked, the more salacious, the more evil, the more iniquitous we become. And most people today, for the most part, really don't care and don't even want to be bothered by it. But the Bible said again there in Psalms 82, verse 5, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. And that, without a doubt, is a reality. I cannot overly emphasize the necessity and the need for prayer. We need to spend more time in prayer. I've been talking about this for months now. We just aren't spending the needed time. That's what's going to preserve every believer in the day of distress. And those days are encroaching, and they are increasing. There is great distress upon all the earth. I mean, even the weather aberrations and anomalies. Just back the week of Christmas, it got down to zero here. I've never seen that. The lowest I ever remember it being one time was about 3 or 4 degrees, but not zero. I mean, that's a harsh, and it was like that for days, just bitter cold. And then this week, we're going to be in the 60s. It's just amazing the world, the earth, according to Romans 8:22, the whole creation groaneth and travails even until now. And I've said this, why is the earth hemorrhaging? Why are all the foundations out of course? Because of sin. The more sin that is in the earth, the more distressed the earth becomes. You say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter to me whether you believe it or not. Everything that God created has life. Not so much like a human being, but there is life, there is existence. And it all is because of the Creator. All this exists, everything. And to think that God put seed and everything he made, even down to a peach seed. Why? So that it might procreate itself. But the great blessing is in Christ being the incorruptible seed that comes into our hearts when we by faith accept him as our Lord and as our Savior, and that our objective is to go out and preach the gospel to all the world, to every creature, Jesus said, and them coming to the knowledge of Christ, and that is the reproduction of the incorruptible seed, that eternal seed that one has in Christ through the new birth. Amen. I want to go back today and pick up here in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 17. We were talking about worship. We left off last Tuesday, 2 Kings 22 and 17, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. We alluded to the fact America has forsaken God. And then when the prophetess says, and have burnt incense unto other gods, that speaks of faulty and false worship. Faulty and false worship. I shared with you from John 4:23-24, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's only one way to worship God, is in spirit and in truth. Some churches have spirit, no truth. Some have truth and no spirit. But you must have both if you're going to have true Spirit-filled worship. Let me ask you today a simple question. Psalms 29 verse 2 says, worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. Is the modern church today worshiping God in spirit and in truth and in holiness? Holiness. We're told in Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men and holiness with that which no man shall see the Lord. So when there's true unity in the church, the body of Christ, there will be unity and there will be holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. This determines whether you will see God. Now that's talking about living with him in eternity in the kingdom. The Bible said in Revelation 1 and 7, every eye shall see him. Everyone shall see him that's alive on planet Earth. I believe the cosmos, the vicissitudes, everything will change. It'll be absolutely dark all over the world when Christ returns. That's what will allow every eye to see him when he comes in his brightness. The brightness is going to be so great. Zechariah said it would be seven times brighter than the noonday sun at its strength. Think about that. Seven times brighter. Walk out in the noonday as the sun is in its greatest strength in the area in which you live. Multiply that times seven. It's pretty bright. Brighter than any man could ever imagine. And that's how he destroys the Antichrist, with the brightness of his coming. Now, he may focus that brightness, zero it in on the Antichrist, like I used to do when I was a kid, take a magnifying glass, magnify the sunlight and burn ants and any little creature I could do, or set leaves on fire, you magnify that sunlight through that magnifying glass, it would start a physical fire. But we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall that wicked be revealed, talking about the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That is great, great, great brightness, if I must say so. But that's what it will be like in that day. And you want to be on the Lord's side when he returns. You certainly don't want to be on the enemy side. You want to be on the Lord's side so that when he comes, because it will be like no other day in the history of mankind. That scripture that I'm talking about the brightness is in Zechariah 14 and 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. And when you study that out in the Hebrew, it is a light that is unfathomable, incomprehensible. Why? Because it is the brightness of Christ as he comes in his power and in his glory. So the prophetess Huldah is sharing the word of God. And she indicts Israel as a nation and how they are living. And that's what probed the heart of Josiah. When Josiah heard the word of God, he was absolutely, utterly perplexed at the gravity of the word of God. Does the word of God stir you? Does the word of God challenge you? Does the word of God enlighten you? How do you respond to God's word? So God gives every man free moral agency. You can do as you please. No one has to serve God. We serve God because we love him. We serve him because we are grateful. We are thankful. The fact that he died a heinous death on the cross and suffered immeasurably, suffered terribly, He paid your sins debt. He paid for it when he hung on that cross. And all the things that God had done for Israel, they still turned, abandoned him, and forsook him. And that's what the prophetess is saying. You have burnt incense unto other gods. That speaks of worship. Their worship was worthless. It was void of any spirituality. You'll find that again in Isaiah chapter 1. God said, I'm tired of your feast. I'm tired of the new moons. I'm tired of all the things that you continue to do, because it's only religion. It's religion. It's not true spirit-filled worship. It is just a religious act, a religious deed. And there's a lot of that in America. We're told in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. When people become carnally minded, they leave off all spirituality in their lives. They lose the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Anyone, listen to me please, anyone who does not have a prayer life, who does not read their Bible, will become carnally minded. That is the nature. The carnality will flourish. The spirituality will diminish and cease to exist. Galatians 5:24-25. If we walk in the Spirit, or if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So some are professors. If you're professing that you are a believer, if you're professing that you are Christian, then attempt to and seek to walk in the Spirit. Don't just say it with your lips. You know, that's what Jesus said about the Pharisees and Matthew 15:8-9. He said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He's saying their worship is vain. Going back to Galatians 5:24-25, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So living in the Spirit is a mere profession. I'm a Spirit-filled believer. Paul said, if that's the case, then walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Jesus, Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus was constantly led by the Holy Spirit. I discovered a little nugget the other day reading in the book of John, talking about the resurrection of Lazarus. And Jesus made a statement, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, past tense, heard me. But I said it for their sakes, that they might believe. And it caused me to understand Christ was always in communication with the Father. And so somewhere, sometime previously, Jesus had already prayed about going to Bethany and raising Lazarus from the dead. Because he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, telling us he was already previously in communication with God. Is it your will that I go raise Lazarus from the dead? Jesus said, I can only say and do what I see and I hear the Father do. That was the divine unity that Christ possessed in the Father. I know there's always a measure of strife and contention with a Trinitarian and those who believe in Jesus only. You have to understand, Jesus prayed to the Father. And Revelation chapter 5, I'll never forget the day when I was reading the book of Revelation, and I saw where Jesus went to the throne. He took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, but we never see anybody. See, that's the Father. That's the part that we don't see. That's where the omnipresence of God, Jesus, was physically limited to space and time. Not the Father. Not the Father. Jesus was from the Father's bosom. I know sometimes people think that Jesus was created. No, he was not. He was always in the beginning. In the beginning was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. He's always been. He has never not been. But John 1:18 says he is an expression from the Father's bosom. That's why he told Philip, when you see me, Philip, you've seen the Father. They wanted to see God. Everything that Jesus was, his mannerism, his disposition, his judicial judgments, whatever the case might be, was an absolute, utter reflection of the Father. And Lord willing, I think, I can't say for sure, but I'm working on the new series after we finish this one from Philippians chapter 2, how that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He had no question. He had no thought about being equal with God. And Paul said he thought it not robbery. There was no usurpation. There was no usurpation. He was not unrighteously, ungodly, usurping power from the Father, because he was from the Father's bosom. Jesus is a mere manifestation of God. And he will rule from Jerusalem when he returns, and he will begin to build his government, and it will fill the entirety of the earth and the world. Can you imagine 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and there won't be one war? 1,000-year. I mean, you think about our world, how we are constantly in some measure of conflagration, some measure of war. Always, always. Think about the Civil War back in the 1860s. 600,000 men lost their lives on American soil, and God only knows the number and the barbarity of the men that were shot with muskets and cannons and beheaded with swords, et cetera, et cetera. Even on our own soil, and then World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam, Afghanistan, the Gulf War. Now we're over there in Zelensky, Ukraine. And say what you will, but the general and the Air Force says his gut is telling him we'll be in war with China in the next 2 years. I heard someone say the other day, for certain, they felt by 2027. Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew, all these things are going to come to pass. But he put a colon there. Matthew 24:6. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Just because we see and are going to witness a horrific war in the earth does not mean this is the end. He said these things must come to pass. Matthew 24:6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, colon, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must, emphasize the word must, come to pass, but the end is not yet. No man can put a time stamp on God, but I do know the Bible foretells wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famines, earthquakes. See, the intensity and the more frequency of earthquakes is now all over the earth. And it is sad. It is sad that the modern church is not committed to Christ, is not devoted to Christ, and seeks to have a true relationship in Christ. What are you living your life for? Philippians 1, 20, 21, verses 20 and 21. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because of Christ, my life is worth living. Because of Christ, my life is worth dying in him and in his service. So what is it that challenges you? How do you live your life? For Christ or without Christ? You want to live your life for the Lord. The reason Israel / Judah deteriorated so profusely is because they forsook God. America has forgotten God. And these anemic preachers who won't say anything about anything, it's just all about people feeling good. Well, you need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God to make you aware you're living in sin and you're wrong and you're lost without God. You see, I personally don't understand it myself. I thought God called us to reach the lost. He called us to be a partaker of his evangelistic cry to the lost sinners in the earth. But say what you will, we don't even see altar calls in churches anymore. And the altar was the first thing you saw in the Old Testament tabernacle. When you came into the outer court, there was this huge, well, the first brazen altar was not that large, but the brazen altar that Solomon built was enormous. I mean, it was huge. If I remember, the dimensions were around 30 by a 40. It was a huge brazen altar. They had to build a ramp up to it. And the reason God said build a ramp up to it, he didn't want steps. He didn't want to see the flesh of their ankles. When you're walking up steps and the priest would have his robe on, his knee came up, it would pull the garment he was wearing up, and God could see the flesh of his ankle. And what was the altar all about? Death, dying, sacrifice. And he was making it clear, I don't want you coming up here making a sacrifice unto me in your flesh. Now, I know some people don't understand the depth of those things, but it's a reality. It is a reality. Exodus 20, verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So he says, you got to build a ramp. So the altar, in its original first one that Moses built, though it was small, he still wanted the ramp. And then the one that Solomon built was huge in comparison. And of course, the August temple. But my point is, God says, I don't want to see thy nakedness and that it be not discovered on the altar. God is a holy God. And I know that's old-fashioned too. Yeah, living a godly, holy life is as old as God. But that's what God expects. Think of it. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the cherubim, the seraphim. The Bible said, they rest not day or night, crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God will forever be holy. He will never cease to be holy. He will always be holy. And this is why our flesh brings death and destruction in our own lives. Romans 8:5 says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be so. Then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you don't remember anything out of that passage, remember that last phrase, Romans 8:8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because God is a spirit. Your flesh will never, ever, ever, ever please God. It is your spirit that can only please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Meaning, if you're carnally minded, if you dwell on those things, you can't be pleasing to the Lord. Israel, the fact they were worshiping idols. We have idols in our lives. We just don't like to admit it. It can be this, it can be that. But you can set up an idol in your heart and no longer pledge your allegiance to Christ. Did not God tell us he is a jealous God? Think of that. God says, hey, I'm jealous, man. And that jealousy is the right kind of jealousy. It's not the kind that Solomon spoke of there in Song of Solomon. I believe it's chapter 8, verse 2, verse 3, somewhere in there. He said, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. But God's jealousy is not that kind, because it's not carnal. It's a holy jealousy. God died to save us from our sins, and he's jealous over his work of redemption. 1 John 5:21, John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Things can become idols in people's lives. They have lordship. They have authority. They have preeminence. That's not to be in your life as a believer, as a Christian. You're supposed to be sold out to Christ and sold out to him only. Israel was provoking God because of all the evil works with their hands. Remember, your hands do everything for you. When Jehu cast Jezebel off of the balcony, her blood splattered on the wall as she was falling to the ground. The prophet of God had already prophesied, and the Bible said the dogs came, and they ate everything but her hands and her skull. I'll never forget reading that one day, and I'm thinking, why not the hands? And I felt the Lord prompted me, because her hands were so vile and so filthy and so wicked because of all the evil things she had done. Remember, she had Naboth murdered. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth said, I can't give you my vineyard. I can't sell you my vineyard. My vineyard is my inheritance. And of course, Ahab had his little pity party. And Jezebel walked in and said, hey, baby, what's wrong? Why are you facing the wall and you're so sad and full of sorrow? He said, I wanted Naboth's vineyard, and I was going to trade him another vineyard for it. I was going to buy it from him, but he wouldn't budge. Okay, baby, I'll take care of it. So she goes and she sets up a false trial, gets suborned or lying men to say that Naboth spoke evil of the king, and they stoned him to death. You see, to me, that is no different than a modern politician today. Now, I know they would be angry and livid and want to hurt me or kill me in return for saying that. But see, everybody's being bought and sold in politics. Bribery skews any man's judgment. And it's been said, every man has his price. Every man has his price. If you're sold out to Christ, you realize you have no price that you can be sold for, because Jesus bought you with his precious blood when he died on the cross at Calvary. He paid the debt. He broke the legal right that Satan had concerning all men. Not only did Christ break that right, but Christ rose from the dead to assure that the new covenant would be established. And then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's very simple. That is exceedingly simple. But when men call upon God by faith, and faith alone, they can be saved from their sins. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is so simplistic. That is so elementary. And yet people then will come along and add 1,000 things on that. Paul said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, and you really have faith in what he did on the cross, he said, you'll be saved. And after we become believers, sin is to no longer have a place of residence in our lives or have dominion over our lives. Romans 6, 12, 13, 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That word reign in the Greek means to have authority or lordship. Don't allow any kind of sin to have lordship over you. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Believers are not subject to the Mosaic law or the principle of the law of sin and of death. You'll find that in Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's not addressing the Mosaic law. That is a law. That is a principle like gravity. What goes up must come down. For the law of the Spirit of life, what is that new law? The resurrection of Christ. Of the Spirit of life, in who? Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Two things there. Sin shall not have dominion over me, neither shall death have dominion over me. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, Hebrews 2:14, that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It was the resurrection of Christ that gave him that lordship and dominion, because every man died, stayed dead, but not Christ. That's why he's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first man to conquer death. And he said, because I live, you also can live. He's talking about eternal life in Christ, not the physical body, but the spiritual body. See? And then one day, when we die, if we die, the Spirit of God will return into these mortal bodies. But these mortal bodies then will be glorified. And that's something that is hard to imagine. I love the Greek word lutron. Lutron, that is the Greek word for ransom. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That word ransom there is lutron. That sounds, you know, kind of Star Wars, lutron. Well, we are going to be the embodiment, the personification of the immortals. We will be immortal. Can you imagine that? Can you think of that? Can you understand that in its totality? Never pain, never an element of sorrow or suffering in any way, shape, form, or fashion in your body. I was thinking about the dear sister that passed away the other Saturday night. My wife prayed for her, and probably 15 minutes she passed away. And again, when she died, she was freed from that clay jar, that cracked pot. She was free from that. You see, it is in the body, the pain, the toil, the suffering, the laboring, the bad thoughts, the bad experiences, the past life experiences that have harmed or injured or hurt you in some capacity. When you die as a believer, you are immediately free from that. Free from that. Just like that, you are free from it. And then, when Christ returns, and that's why Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. You will be raised from the dead. Your mortal body will put on immortality. Your corrupted, your diseased, inflamed body will put on incorruption. And how long will it take God to do that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Just like that. That spiritual body, your spirit, your soul, will return unto that body, and you, those that are dead in Christ will be raised. And if we are alive and remain, we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We will be the immortals, and we will be ruling with Christ, and there will be no blood in your body. Can you imagine that? Paul said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus told the disciples there in Luke 24, he said, touch me, handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. He had a literal physical body. I believe this, even though he was supernaturally glorified because he had density there. If he weighed 180 pounds when he died, I believe he weighed 180 pounds in his glorified body. You say, that's crazy. Well, you know, maybe I think foolish sometimes, and maybe I think crazy sometimes. But he said, touch me, handle me. And the most amazing thing to me is how that he ate fish and honey, and they would pass through walls. What happens to the honey? What happens to the fish? What happens to that sustenance? I can't tell you. But I know he ate. He fixed fish on the seashore when the disciples were coming onto the sea there in the 21st chapter of John. He had already prepared the fish. Can you imagine having a marriage supper of the Lamb and having nothing to eat? No. Eating is a joy. Eating is a privilege. Eating will go on throughout eternity. It is amazing the things that God is going to do in the end. John 21:9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus was waiting for them when they got to the shore. He had already provided. Now, as a glorified, in a glorified body, in the natural, he had no need for sustenance. The glorified body is so far-reaching. It is so beyond our comprehension. This is why you want to make it. You know, we all live in the sphere of time. I said to someone the other day, the most precious commodity you have is time. If you live to be 70 years of age, that's only 25,070 days, if I remember correctly. The number could be off a little bit there. 70 years, a little over 25,000 days. If you had 10 years left, you only got 3,650 days. Don't waste your time because you can't ever buy it back. Once time is gone, it's gone. We all have a measure of time, and you want to be judicious and a great, great steward with your time and not be wasting it like Israel did in serving other gods. Think of that. Worshipping false gods, burning incense to things that are not even real, don't even exist. But yet Israel did that. Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. This does not mean that God pours out his wrath every day, but rather men are storing up God's wrath for the day of judgment without godly repentance. They are, you might say, depositing in their account measures of God's judgment against them. You don't want to do that. You want to live a godly life for the Lord. We all have one life to live. How will you live it? If you'll read the Gospels, many times Jesus spoke of losing your life. If you lose your life for my sake, he said, you'll find it. There is no true life unless you are attached to Christ. He said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You have to be attached to Christ for the spiritual sustenance of life in your spiritual body. You have to be attached to him. You can't be unattached because then you have no sustenance. You'll be like John 15 when he said they pruned, they cut the branches back, and after they got through, they gathered them and they burned them. That, my friend, is a portrait of hell. You may read that in John 15, so I don't see that. But that's what he's telling us. That's what he's telling us. You don't want to be lost. You want to be right with God. You want to live your life that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. We all have one life to live. How will you live it? How will you serve God? With all of your heart? With all of your soul? With all of your might? Or will it be casual, haphazard, you know, a hit and a miss? There and here, whatever the case. No, be committed. No one will ever be saddened or feel bad about living their life for Christ. No one. It will be all those who did not live for him that will have eternal sorrow. They will have eternal regret. Can you think of this for just a moment. My time is almost gone. Can you think of having eternal regret for all of eternity? Regret, remorse. I could have, but I didn't. I should have, but I didn't. I should have wholly committed my life, but I didn't. Why? Just like Israel, infatuated with the flesh. Edification, gratification of the flesh. I think about Paul there in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I say that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's Romans 7:14, Romans 7:18, Romans 7:24. What a tragedy. What a absolute tragedy. Many people will awaken and say, what in the world did I do? Why did I do that? Because they did not seek God. They didn't seek God. If you seek God, that can't happen. Because your pursuit of God will keep your mind keen, pristine, aware of eternity. You want, I use the term God awareness, God consciousness. You want to be aware of God all the days of your life. That also is a deterrent when sin seeks a place of residence in your life. You see, sin wants to set up shop in your life. And once it sets up shop, all it does is seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Thank God the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ can blot out the sin. Christ sets up shop in your life, and he keeps you. He guards you. He protects you. He instructs you. He teaches you. He guides you. He orders you. Why? Because he is the Lord of your life. At the end of the day, we're all servants, and we serve either God or we serve Jesus Christ. The renowned words of Christ in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We are all servants. Who are you serving? Who is the Lord of your life? I pray today that it is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if he's not the Lord of your life, repent of your sins. Ask him to come into your heart and start living a life for Christ. That's the only life worth living. It's the only life worth fighting for. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold, seize eternal life. You can have it because Jesus paid for it. Or you can forfeit it and say, nope, not interested. I'm going to go my own way. Maybe another time. That other time, that other day may never come like it did with Felix. He sent Paul away. We have no record that Felix ever came to know the Lord as his Savior. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great evening.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.